Good morning. I was reflecting as Kathy and I drove in yesterday. It's been over 15 and a half years since we delivered Philip to UNCW in the middle of a hurricane. And over much of that time, you've been gracious enough to, at least the elders have, to invite me back, and you're gracious that you sit here and don't walk out. So I'm just really, really humbled and thankful for the opportunity to once again come share God's word with you. I get more out of this, obviously, than you do because it keeps me studying and it keeps me focused. So I just appreciate it very much. It was June 16th of last year. It was the U.S. Open Golf Tournament. Gary Woodland stood on the first tee. He had a three-stroke lead going into the last day. And he had two thoughts on his mind. Number one, he's led seven golf tournaments going into the last day. His record was 0-7. He never won when he was leading the golf tournament. So that was one of his thoughts. But another thought was he went back 5 months to a practice round that he played at the Phoenix Open. A practice round is like what you do on Monday and Tuesday. The real tournament starts on Thursday. So he was out, and you get assigned different people to play with you because they want to play with the pros and such as that. And so the person he was playing with that day was a lady named Amy Bokerstadt. Amy was a community college women's golfer. She was on the golf team at her community college. She loved to play golf. She loved to dance. And she had Down syndrome. And she was standing on the tee of the hole number 16. It's a par 3. If you know anything about golf, one of the things in golf is you want people to be quiet when you play. Number 16, the Phoenix Open, goes totally against that. They've developed a reputation that when golfers come through that hole, the people cheer and shout and boo bad shots and holler and shout all kinds of. Most of them are drunk, by the way, but this is what they do. This is their behavior on hole number 16. You've got grandstands going all the way down the side and around the back, and it's crowded with people. Even on this practice round on Tuesday, the grandstands were full. And as Amy walked up to get ready to play her shot, she sensed that Gary Woodland, a professional, was really nervous about what was getting ready to happen. She walked up, she teed her ball up, she looked back and said, "Gary, I've got this. I've got this." She hits her first shot, it looks great, but it falls short, it lands in a sand trap. If you're a golfer, you know that that's not where we want to be because we don't know how to get out of them. But Amy walks up, she gets ready, she looks over at Gary, he's nervous, she says, "I've got this." She hits the ball, gets it out of the trap, it goes up about 10 feet from the hole. The crowd booed on her tee shot, they sort of cheered on this shot, and Gary helps her line up his putt, her putt, and he's nervous. "Gary, I've got this." She drains the 10-foot putt, dead center. The video goes viral. It's all over everywhere because Amy had this mantra when she faced challenges. She had this thought, "I've got this." As Gary stood on that tee, reflecting over the fact he's never held a lead, he remembered a text he'd gotten from her the night before. It said simply, "Gary, you've got this." Gary Woodland went on to win the U.S. Open by 3 strokes. He won a major tournament there's 4 majors. It's a big, big deal. And he did it because he had a thought. And as he played 18 holes, he kept saying, "Gary, you've got this." We have reached a new year. I'm privileged again to be here at the start of the year, so I get to sort of kick it off for you, kick it off for me. Just as Amy had that thought, you know, we've passed on, nobody does resolutions, I don't think. A few of us do goals. I do still do goals. But we've condensed it down to just a thought that carries us through the year, a thought that helps carry us through our days. We've been doing this. I've been sharing these with you, what my thoughts are, for the past several years. And so I want to, again, reflect on my thought for this year. You know, we started off in 2019. And if you want to turn back, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6, if I haven't told you that. But back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I started off sharing my thought for the year back last January, and it came from Jehoshaphat. He was king of Judah. He had three powerful enemies that were coming down on Judah, and he didn't have the manpower to deal with it. He didn't have the ability to fight that battle. He called a prayer meeting and called all the people to come to Jerusalem, and he prayed to the Lord God. And this is how he concluded his prayer in verse chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, verse 12. He says, "O our God, will thou not judge them?" Meaning, we can't take care of them. Will you take care of them? "We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know what we to do, but our eyes are upon you." As we entered 2019, we didn't know what was going to happen. And often when things did happen, we didn't know what to do. And the challenge that I had for myself and I shared with you was that our eyes need to be on the Lord. In that same passage, the word of the Lord came to another man named Jehaziel. And in verse 15, he said this to all of Judah, and including Jehoshaphat. He said, "Be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's." Jehoshaphat said, "Our eyes are on you, Lord." And the Lord said, "I've got this. The battle is mine. I'll take care of it." And he did. He did. So that was our thought. One of the ways I think we best learn is by repetition. And so I'm going to share that thought again this year. I'm carrying it forward into my life. The goal each day is to have my eyes on the Lord and to see what he wants me to do. And I think in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, we're going to see another man who had his eyes on the Lord. Read with me Isaiah 6, verses 1. Well, we'll go into the first part of verse 9. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." Isaiah's eyes were on the Lord. "I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain," or with two, "he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go.'" We find Isaiah at a particular time, a specific time that was important, and we find that his eyes were on the Lord. You see, it was the year that King Uzziah died. That was a big deal in Judah because he was the king over Judah. He was also first cousin to Isaiah. So not only was it the king that was some guy sort of up there, it was his first cousin, it was family. And it was the year in which King Uzziah died. Uzziah had been appointed king at age 16. We think that's too young, and it is, but back then it must have worked. He served for 52 years as king over Judah. In 2 Chronicles 26, he says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord until he became strong. He was a man known for his military might. He was a man who's under his leadership, they developed machinery that would fire arrows and stones. Not just one guy pulling an arrow, but machines that would just shoot out a bunch of arrows. He was all powerful in the way he had built up the army for Judah. And as he got more and more powerful, as he got stronger and stronger, he decided I'm the king, but I think I want to be a priest too. And so he marched in one day towards the temple carrying incense, and he was going to go in and try to take over the role of a priest. Azariah was the chief priest at that time, and he gathered 80 other priests to stop the king from doing what he wasn't supposed to do. And so the king, doing what kings do, not wanting to be told what to do, he got mad and angry. And the Lord struck him with leprosy right there on the spot because he tried to do what he was not supposed to do. There was a time where he was disobeying the Lord. The Second Chronicles tells us that he was struck with leprosy. As the disease evolved, his son had to take over the throne. So he was still king, but his son was actually running everything. Things were in chaos on the political front. But it also says in chapter 27, the people of Judah, God's people, continued their corrupt practices. In the year that King Uzziah died, it was a time of government turmoil. It was a time of great sin among the people, even among God's people. Isaiah says it this way in chapter 3, if you want to flip back a page, chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory." Their tongue, their words, their conversation, and their doings and their action are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. As Isaiah is living in this time, as he's reflecting on the critical situations of government turmoil, sin among God's people, he looks to the Lord. You know, as I thought about that, don't we have somewhat similar times right now? Would you agree our government is in turmoil? Maybe not locally, but certainly on a national scene. We have a president that's being impeached, a president that seems to spend a whole lot of time playing golf and tweeting things. Our government is in turmoil. This is a year of an election. There may be changes, there may not be. So you got him on the one side, you've got the party that's forcing this impeachment stuff on the other side. You know, they support killing unborn babies. They think the Constitution allows for the definition of marriage to be changed. The good thing about them is they're going to give us everything free. I'm trying to figure out how, when they waive all of the kids' student debt, that they're going to pay me back, because my kids didn't have student debt because I paid for their colleges, okay? So how am I going to get my money back? Free that, free health care, everything. So we're in a state of turmoil, okay? Government turmoil, all kinds of mess, and it's going to come to some sort of a head later on this year. It's also a time of great sin and rebellion in our world, even among those that would consider themselves Christendom. You've seen the denomination that's recently in the paper trying to decide, are they going to split so they can support the LGBT movement? The people that don't want to do that are called traditionalists. The other people are called progressive. This is going, number one, it shows why there shouldn't be denominations. There's no basis in Scripture for denominations. But it's a stain on Christianity. It's a time of rebelling against God's Word. And here we stand at the start of a new year, a new decade. Remember 20 years ago, Y2K, the world was going to come to an end because the computer couldn't handle a 2 instead of a 1? It didn't happen. I remember at work, I've always taken the last 2 weeks of vacation of the year. We couldn't take vacation that year because we were sitting around waiting for the world to come to an end and our computers to blow up and all the money to just go everywhere. Okay? We've come 20 years since then. 20 years. It's the start of a new decade. Things are in a mess. What do we do? Well, I think we can take lessons from Isaiah on what we need to do on an individual basis. And maybe if enough of us on an individual basis come from this, that maybe our world can be changed back to one that honors God and honors the Lord. So I see four lessons from Isaiah as he has his eyes on the Lord. The first thing is he reflects on the God that he serves. He reflects on the God he serves. Look at verse 1 through 3. Reading again, it said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one having six wings. With twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" In this time of crisis for Isaiah, he looked to the Lord. It was a time of him for recognition, reflection, and I believe reassurance. The start of a new year is always a big deal for me. I spend time trying to reflect back over the last year and trying to think about this year and what's going to happen and how things are going to play out and what I'm going to do. And I think that's what Isaiah was doing. But he was looking at the Lord. He was trying to take in the awesomeness and the glory of the Lord. You see, he understood that the first thing we need to do when time is important, when a new year is coming, when a year of change is coming, is we need to look to the Lord. And I see several things he saw. First, he saw the person of the Lord. He says, "I saw the Lord." He saw him in his deity. He recognized him as the eternal God, the one who deserves all praise and all honor and all glory. And in contrast, what had just happened to the king? The king had died. But he's looking at one who is alive, one who can hear him, one who can help him, one who can influence what's going on in his life. So he sees the person, and then he sees the power. He sees him sitting on a throne. Isaiah feels powerless in the midst of all he's facing, but he sees the one who is in power. The Lord is sitting on the throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who Isaiah looks at and sees. He sees him in his power. He sees him in his prominence. He's high and lifted up. He's above all the king, all the mess that's going on here. He sees his Lord lifted up, high and lifted up. And then his presence. Look at this. I hadn't really paid attention to this until I was reading it again. His train filled the temple. So the Lord he sees on the throne in his kingly outfit, his train filled the temple. Where was the temple? Temple's on earth. The God of the universe had a presence there among the Jewish people. His train filled the temple. The temple's where they went together for worship. It's where they went to sense the presence of God. So the God that he looked at was very present in their daily lives. And for this, he reflected on it. And he sought. It's God saying, "Come meet me. You see me? I'm here. I'm coming to meet you." And certainly we see him. He saw him in his purity. The seraphims, what did they say? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I've got certain biases and certain things that bother me and don't bother me. And so this may be taking it too far, but they didn't sit there and say, "Love, love, love." They didn't sit there and sing, "Mercy, mercy, mercy." They didn't sing, "Grace, grace, grace." They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I believe God is all those things, and he's 100% all those things. We live in a world that wants to boil him down and just say God is love, and that means we do whatever we want to do. Isaiah saw him and heard about him as holy, holy, holy. This God, this one he looked at above all and equal with all other characteristics, he was righteous and he was holy. And then that drew forth the praise. The seraphims were sitting there worshiping and singing praise. So Isaiah reflected on the God he served. That's how he started out. Is there an application for you and for me? There certainly is for me. I need to start out. I need to start out 2020. I need to start out every day. I need to look and reflect and take in the God that I serve and recognize that he's in control no matter what the mess looks like here. Doesn't matter what's going to happen in November elections. God knows that he's going to take care of you and me, and his plan's going to work out, and one day we will be with him. We need to reflect on that, and we need to be mindful of that. And that needs to be step one, I believe, for us each and every day as we head out into the world. Isaiah reflected on the God that he served. The second thing I saw is he reflects on the guilt that he senses. Look at verse 5. After all that was going on and he was seeing all that, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Why? Because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, when you see God for who he is, and you recognize his holiness, you can't help but see how short we fall. You can't help but see the sin in our lives. Now, if you're here today and you've never come to know Jesus Christ, you've never come to accept him, you today should be sensing the guilt that you have as you stand before God. And we're ready and able to talk to anybody today that needs to come to know Jesus Christ and have their sins taken away. But you know, for each of us as believers, we fall short too, don't we? We fall short. And we're to take care of that. He sensed that he was a person of unclean lips, and he dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Remember back over in chapter 3, verse 8, what did he say? Jerusalem and Judah are fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. He said, the world around me, the things they say, their mouth, they're against the Lord. When I see the holiness of God, I fall short too. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm in the midst of those around. So he has insight, and he can't help but see his sin. You know, that's probably not something we like to talk about. Why do we need to see and sense our guilt and our sin? Well, as believers, it's because in John 1:9, it says, confess our sins. And what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. It's about moving towards being holy. You remember God said, be holy because I'm holy? That's why we need to be aware of our sin. It's not something we need to walk around burdened down and say, oh, I'm such a scumbag. I'm such a lousy person. We're just to simply recognize when we fail that we need to confess and we need to be striving to be holy because that's what God wants us to do. We don't sense that when we look at the world. When you and I look at the world, we stack up pretty well, don't we? It's only when he saw the holiness of God that he had a sense of his guilt. When we look at the world, we don't sense that. The world doesn't see much of anything as sin anymore. We had a really sad situation in our church recently. There's a young man, I think he's in his early 40s. Many churches would consider him a regular attender because he shows up maybe 12 times a year. And that's all he shows up. He comes on a Sunday, then we don't see him for a month or two, and then he shows up again. He's gone through a nasty divorce. I don't know anything about it other than, he claimed his wife was not fit mother and blah, blah, blah. So anyway, he went through a divorce. The church tried to support him through that. He moved to an apartment. We tried to give him furniture and stuff to be able to take care of his kid when he had him and such as that. Over time, he began to show up with a young lady, his girlfriend. And they came and we were nice to her, trying to get to know them, trying to encourage them. Didn't know much about them. Then he showed up 2 months ago at a prayer meeting. He's never been to a prayer meeting before. He came with this girl. When it's time for prayer request, he says, her name was Angel, which is somewhat ironic. He said, Angel and I are going to have a baby. And the early studies show that it's probably got some health problems. And we want you to pray for us. You could have heard a pin drop. What do you do and say? These people are not married. They're having a baby. I don't think they knew that that was right or wrong, sinful or not. And he was coming, reaching out. He wanted somebody to pray because they were concerned. According to the world, they weren't doing anything strange. You know, 40% of the births in the United States are outside of wedlock. So when he looks around the world, what's this? We're just doing normal. 18 million people live together outside of marriage. The world says what you're doing is okay. And evidently our church wasn't teaching enough, or he wasn't there when it was being taught, to know that what he was doing was sinful in the sight of God. We're praying for that baby. We're praying for them that they'll understand and come to repent and turn away from their sin. The point is, when we look at the world and compare ourselves, we look okay. And we're numb to sin. But when we look at the Lord, we see Him in His glory. We see Him in His holiness. Because folks, and you've heard me say this before, mankind does not get to define what is sin. The world thinks they do, and they do. Our media does it. Our TV does it. Our social media does it. But we don't get to define what is sin. God defines what is sin. And when we fall short of that, we have to be accountable for it. For those of us in Christ, He's paid for that. Praise the Lord. Isaiah reflected on the guilt that he sensed when he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." But it gets better, because next he reflects on the grace that he has secured. The grace that he secured. Verse 6 says, Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched your lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." When he confronts the holiness of God and reflects on the God he serves, when he deals with the guilt that he senses, then there's grace. And what does that grace do? That grace forgives him of his sins, and it forgives him of his iniquities. How did that happen? A live coal taken by tongues from an altar of sacrifice where some animal had been sacrificed, and these seraphims touch his lips. You think that felt good? He had to face some judgment for what he had done. He had to go through that judgment, and then he had his sins taken away and his iniquity purged. You see, there's all the components of salvation as we know it from the New Testament gospel. He recognized his sin. There was a sacrifice associated with it, and there was forgiveness. God's grace. In the New Testament, what's different? We don't get touched by that live coal that came from that sacrifice. Because Jesus Christ took all that on Him. The sacrifice was His. Now, we still suffer from the consequences of really bad decisions and bad life or whatever, but the sin is taken away. Because He took it at the cross. It's not about coals from the altar for us. It's about Christ on the cross. What grace you and I have. As we start a new decade, just reflect on the grace of God in your life. The blessings of God in your life. A couple of weeks ago in our Sunday school class, the teacher was saying, "I just want you to list the blessings that God has bestowed upon you." It was quiet for a little bit, and finally somebody speak up. And But as people started to think about the grace of God in their lives, we started to fill up a board with all His blessings. You know, our sins are forgiven. Do you reflect on that each and every day? I hope so. Isaiah reflected on the grace that he'd secured, sins forgiven, his iniquity taken away. And then finally, he reflects on the guidance that he sent. Look at verse 8 and 9. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go.'" And he said, "Go." What was the guidance? As Isaiah realized who God was, the God that he served, as he realized that the guilt that he sensed had been taken away and his grace had been secured, he listens for what God wants him to do next. And to me, this is a real key point. All the others we need to do daily. But then when God has His claim on our life, He gives us instructions of what He wants us to do. He shows us the path He wants us to follow. If you don't want to keep up with the whole thought, like, "Mine eyes are on God, mine eyes are on the Lord," just take a word. The word for 2020 is go. That's what He told Isaiah, go. I've got a boss, a former boss. It's been 6 years since he was my boss. We still play golf together. He is on the board of something at Southeastern Seminary over in Wake Forest. And so he's very actively involved. They do a golf tournament every year to raise money to support scholarships for students coming in there. You know, you can debate whether that's a good or bad thing. I'm not going to debate it. I don't know. But anyway, I get invited to that golf tournament. He puts a bunch of money into that deal. But when you get there, they give you this bag of stuff. Okay? They have sponsors to give a bag of stuff. On the outside of the bag is the word go. That's their message, go. You look inside, there's a shirt. You take it out, it says go. You have a golf hat, it says go. The little ball marker that you mark your ball every time you're on the green says go. They have signs on every hole talking about different students of theirs that have gone. Some to local churches, some to missionary work, some to secular work. Their message is the same message that Isaiah got, and it was go. You and I, if we can only remember one thing today, in 2020, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we need to go. Does He tell us that in the New Testament? How about Matthew 28:18? He's talking to His disciples. He tells them to go into the world and make disciples. You and I need to accept the challenge of go. The message Isaiah had to take as he was sent, as he was willing to go, was a message of judgment. It was a message of condemnation to people that had turned from God and were not following Him. What's your message and my message? Well, it's a message we need to take to our family. Maybe to your children. Maybe it's to your parents. Maybe it's even to a spouse. You need to take it into your workplace. You need to take it into your community. And it's the full, complete gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? That all have sinned? People don't like to be told they're sinners. God's gospel, when He says go, is people need to understand that they fall short, that they're sinners. And the price of sin is eternal death unless you come to know Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid the price. So the go message is that you need to turn from your sin, you need to repent, you need to accept His gift of salvation. We need to go and take that message. One of the teachers that influenced me the most growing up, I've shared with you before through high school and college, a man named Charles Crawford, he used to say this. He said, "Until someone knows that they're lost, they'll not have a desire to be saved." You see, if you think you're all right and everything's cool, why do you want to get saved? Saved from what? It's not a message the world wants to hear, but part of our message when we go is we need to help people understand that they're in need of a Savior because they're sinners, just like you and I were sinners. And we need to go and take that message. We must share the full gospel that God is righteous. Yes, God is love. He loves everybody. But He doesn't approve of sin. He doesn't accept sin. And sin separates you from God. In 2020, will our call be the same as Isaiah's call? And that's simply we go? I hope it will be. If you stop right now, and if you closed your eyes, and you said, God, show me where you want me to go, somebody's picture will come to your face. There's somebody you know that the Lord wants you to go to. You know, how many years have we seen that face and not been willing to do it? So I pray that I will go and that you will go and that we will take the Word of God. Isaiah reflected on the guidance that he was sent that simply said go. So our challenge as we looked at him today is we need to take time to have our eyes on the Lord. We saw it with Jehoshaphat. We now see it with Isaiah. We need to reflect on the God we serve. That's the starting point, and see His holiness. We need to reflect on the guilt that we sense. We need to just have short accounts. We need to confess. We need to move towards holiness. We need to bask in the grace that we've secured. We are saved for eternity. No matter how bad life goes, we have hope. Life here is a vapor. We have hope because of the grace of God. And then the guidance that we've been sent, I believe, at least for me, that my message is go. May it be so for His name's sake. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for the clarity of Your Word. When You speak to us through people like Isaiah many, many years ago, we thank You that he was one that in the midst of all the chaos was willing to have his eyes on You and to hear Your Word, to see You for who You are, and to take Your message. He volunteered, Lord. You said, who's going to go? And he said, I will. I pray today that we will be moved in our hearts as we move through this year to be willing to go. We give You praise and thanks in Your precious Son's holy name. Amen.